We're going to be in two different books this evening. In fact, we'll read in Joshua first, Joshua 24. And I want you to save a spot there in Joshua 24. Actually, no, Judges 2, save a spot. My apologies. Judges chapter 2. Go ahead and save a spot in Judges chapter 2. And just a few pages before that, the first passage we're going to read is in Joshua 24. So Joshua 24, and starting in verse 14, it says this: "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, starting in verse 21, it says this: "And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Now we're going to read Judges 2 in just a second. But just as a little information, Joshua chapter 24 and the first two books of Judges overlap a little bit when it comes to their timeline. So the very end of Joshua chapter 24 and Judges chapter 2 is almost the same. You're reading the same portion by two different authors, the same portion of time. But what's interesting is Joshua is one of the most interesting legacies to read in the Bible. It's not very often that you see a man of God that does it right almost all the time consistently. And he was a man of God. He was very unique in leadership. He, even today, is still studied by military minds. Joshua was, not only was he a military genius, he was a spiritual man. He was truly a man of God. And no doubt the book of Joshua itself has given courage to millions upon thousands of believers. Tells Israel and us to be strong and not afraid. And it teaches me that God wants me to be a conqueror in a victory already won. Those are some of the things that we learn from Joshua. But one thing that we learn in Judges is a bit challenging, to say the least. Now, in Judges chapter 2, if you want to turn there real quick, we'll read just a few verses. Judges chapter 2, and starting in verse 8, it says this: "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." So we have that overlap of time between Judges chapter 2 and Joshua 24. "And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Eres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I just thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for just the fact that Israel, time and time again, they would forsake and they would realize the fault that they had made and how they had forsaken you. And Lord, no matter what, you had open arms. Lord, you received them back. And Lord, your mercy is boundless. Lord, I thank you for the compassion that you've had, not only to Israel, but myself. And Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray that you use this time in your word. Lord, as there's so much in this passage, and there's so much in the book of Joshua that we can talk about. But Lord, the most important thing is what you have in store tonight. And Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. Now, what blows my mind is that you have a generation, and it actually kind of resembles America, but you had a generation in chapter 24 of Joshua where the people themselves said, nay, we should not forsake the Lord. God forbid that we would forsake him. Let us serve God and him alone. But yet, one generation later, they forsook him. They gave up. How does that happen? We see that in America even. It didn't take long. It seems like one year we're doing great things for the cause of Christ, and sadly I can tell you that we are being passed by other countries sending out more missionaries than we do. And it's amazing to see that we, in a sense, resemble what has happened in Joshua 24 and Judges 2. And what we're going to do is we're going to dive into why this took place. How could a legacy give way to, no offense, but losers, really? The first thing that we have to look at in this legacy is the commitment that Joshua had led them in. Now, he challenged them to not turn back to the way of their fathers and how they lived on the other side of the flood. And we'll actually look at that real quick. Joshua 24. Starting in verse 15, it says, "And it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood." Now, if you don't know much about Israel's history, the thing is when you look at, you look at Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you start to study the Israelites as they go through really the years of wandering and they're trying to get to Canaan, they were always complaining. They were like, the Lord is forsaking us. We could go back and be slaves and have food and have water. And they were so uncontent with what God had done for them. And it was something that they always complained about. But Joshua challenged them to not turn back to the gods of their fathers, which it would have been the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of the Nile, the gods of Egypt. So the first thing that Joshua challenged the people on was not to turn back to the gods of their fathers. Now the second thing that he challenged them to is not to compromise. Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, what you don't notice here is he's making a reference to the law and how they should not marry in to the people of Canaan. How they should not, in a sense, compromise, because what would happen is as soon as they took in the daughters and the sons of those nations around them, what they would also be accepting is their gods. And they would compromise. And God knew that they would do so. But of course, if you study Israel's history again, you'll realize that that's exactly what they did. In fact, that's what Judges chapter 2 talks about, is how they actually took in and started to worship the gods of the Amorites themselves. Now, of course, Joshua didn't just challenge them to not do those two things, but of course, he also challenged them to do what? To fear the Lord. To fear the Lord and to serve him in sincerity and truth. To follow God unapologetically and without any doubts in him. But of course, this is actually a picture of us. The thing is when someone gets saved, they have a choice. They have a few choices. And I've seen it to where people will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will say, you know, this is a great burden lifted off of me. I feel so free and I can feel the change within me. And sadly, they'll turn right around and go back to the very sin that God had saved them from. But not only have I seen people do that, but I'll see people that will get charged for God. They'll spend a few months serving God and have a lot of energy and want to do something for him. But sadly, they don't stick by the stuff. They begin to say, well, I've been reading this and I've been talking to this person and I really don't think that God is this or God is that. And they'll start making some decisions, some poor decisions. Because they've compromised their view on God, their understanding of him. But of course, we also have that third choice, to completely follow after God. A God that created the universe, a God that loves you, a God that sacrificed his very son for our souls. Joshua led his people into a committed life. And when you actually read the passage, it's amazing because Joshua 24, Joshua three times, he repeats himself. It's actually kind of annoying. If I was sitting there, part of the Israelites, I think I would have gotten a little annoyed. Because Joshua challenges them and says, you need to commit your life to God. You need to serve him. You need to forsake the gods of your fathers. You need to forsake the gods of the Amorites. You need not dwell among them. But the funny thing is Joshua repeats himself. So they commit their life to God once. And Joshua says, all right, well, let me say it again. And he repeats himself the second time. So they said, all right, God forbid we would forsake the Lord. Let us serve him in sincerity and truth. He says, all right. And then for the third time, he challenges them again. It starts to sound like a broken record when you're reading Joshua 24. But he was making sure that they were committed, that they weren't just going through the motions. And in fact, when you read Judges chapter 2, that generation that committed themselves to God did great things for God. But it was that next generation that lost it. Now that leads us into this aspect that Joshua left reminders. Joshua left reminders. And that's the second chapter of this great legacy. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 24 and verse 24. Joshua 24, 24. And the people said unto Joshua, and this is the third time again, this is the third time that they're committing themselves to God. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. That sounds like a pretty stern commitment, doesn't it? We will obey the voice of God. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Okay. Now, a lot of people will preach on Joshua 24 and talk about, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's something that we need to keep in mind, that we need to commit that. But of course, I'm also talking to people that are here on a Sunday night. Someone that's committed to God is going to show up for a Sunday night. And I'm kind of preaching to the choir. But here's the thing. There's actually two reasons why I mentioned this passage after that great challenge of Joshua. One, a reminder for ourselves, and also a course for the next generation. But if you would imagine with me for a moment how beautiful this scene would have been. We're talking about the promised land. It was lush. It was bountiful. It grew so well. And what does Joshua do? He takes a great stone and puts it under an oak tree. And I have kind of this idea of what it looked like. It's a windy day, and you can see the wind ripple through the grass. There's a lone oak tree, and oak trees are just, they're beautiful trees. And there's a stone. We're not talking about a small rock. We're talking about a stone, usually the breadth of a man. Something that would have taken multiple men, most likely, to pick up and move to this oak tree. It would look odd. It would catch your eye. As you would be hiking through the area, it would almost draw your attention. It would be a place that you would naturally go and visit. How beautiful that scene would have been. It's one of those moments where you're like, I wish I could have been there to see exactly what it looked like. Just to experience what God had done. It was beautiful, no doubt. And it was a tribute and a reminder of what they had committed to do. But of course, what was it that Joshua did exactly? He wrote into a few different things. First of all, he wrote into the personal law and the rules of the land. This became part of the local law for them. Even people visiting and coming through, the strangers, tradesmen, would know about the commitment that Israel had done. Secondly, it was also written in God's law, in God's word. It was a spiritual reminder for them also. It was written in the Bible. And it's something that we can read today even. This was something they were not going to forget very soon. But Joshua didn't stop there. He didn't just stop with writing into the local law and writing into the Word of God itself, being led of the Holy Spirit. He set that stone under an oak tree and committed it as a witness of what they had decided to do. Like I said, I wish I could have been there to see it. It would have just been amazing. But of course, this wasn't the first time Joshua used a stone in this way. If you have studied Joshua and you're familiar with it, it was kind of his signature. When something big would happen in leading the Israelites, he would use stones almost kind of like a signature. It's actually pretty funny. It's a personal mark almost. But let's look at a few passages in Joshua. The first one being in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 9. I'm starting to think I should have taken a nap this afternoon, maybe. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 9. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few passages in Joshua. And then we're going to look on why he did this. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 9. Tells us this, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. The story here is that Joshua took 12 large stones across the Jordan River. One man from each tribe would take that stone across to represent each tribe. This story would show God's goodness in keeping his promises and providing the strength for us to fulfill his commandments. They were on the other side of a great river that they could not have simply just passed through, right? They wouldn't have been able to just walk across this river holding those stones. God had provided a way for them. But of course, on the other side of this river was the promised land, the land that was promised and given by God unto the Israelites. This land was choice property, to say the least. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 26. 7:26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so that the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of this place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, this is a bit of a challenging story. But it's a story about Achan's great deceiving and rebellious decision to disobey not only Joshua, but God himself. What Achan did was not steal gold or silver, but he stole the power and protection of God from his people. And after taking what was not his, he took away God's protection on Israelites, which would cause the deaths of 30 Israelites in battle. Of course, this would require his life. These stones represented the consequences of sin and rebellion. And the interesting thing is that everyone knew what God promised for his people, but Achan obviously didn't believe God because he thought he had to lie and cheat to provide for his family. This was deeper than just having sticky fingers. After God giving the victory in battle of the people of Ai, Joshua wrote unto the stones of law, the law of God, in Joshua 8:32. 8:29. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it to the entering the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Again, Joshua using stones after God has done some great thing for them. Again, another victory given to Joshua and God's people in chapter 10. They used stones as a reminder of what God did for them. And Joshua 10:27, actually. Joshua 10:27. We're about to wrap this up in just a second. And there's a reason I'm showing these passages to you and having you read them along with me. Joshua 10:27, and it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down of the off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid a great stones in the cave's mouth which remain unto this very day. Joshua no doubt loved to use stones as his personal trademark to represent God's faithfulness and his promises he has given us all. And the interesting thing is only the first time when they crossed the river that God tells him to use stones, but he kind of makes it his thing. He continuously uses stones again and again and again to be a witness, to remind them of the different aspects of their relationship with God. His faithfulness and his goodness. The consequences of sin in our life. I'll tell you this. This is a little side note. Our decisions affect more than just us. It does. I've had many decisions made for me, which affected me greatly. And that's something that sadly our generation seems to not realize and doesn't seem to understand. I'll be honest. I'm a young guy. I know my generation's a little strange, to say the least. And I even think they're strange. But they don't seem to understand that our decisions affect more than just us. And that's something that Achan didn't understand. And sadly, it costed his life and the life of his family, which helped him hide the lie. But the third chapter of this legacy is really found behind the purpose of why he did this. And I got a little ahead of myself and mentioned why. But if we go back all the way to Joshua chapter 4, and I think this is the last time I have you jumping around. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6. And like I said, these are times where I wish I could just be a fly on the wall, as the saying goes. I could have just been there to witness it. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6 said this. that this may be a sign among you, and this is talking about those stones, okay? That when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Think about that. A kid growing up not knowing the story would come across with dad as they're maybe going and looking at this and looking at that. And the little boy would see those 12 stones. And obviously, do you ever come by stones, a circle of stones, and it be something natural? No, someone put it there. But I wonder what it would have been like to be a father in Israel. To have one of my boys walking alongside me and stop me and say, hey, what are those stones? And at that moment, you have that flashback. You start thinking about what it felt like to cross that river. The surprise. The anxiety. That amazing feeling. To think back and teach a child what a great thing God had done in my life. Now, Joshua chapter 4 and verse 7 says, then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Forever. Those stones were there to remind them. It was there to teach them. Of course, I keep getting ahead of myself in my notes. But that was the first thing. That was there to teach the next generation these different aspects of their relationship with God. I wonder what it would have felt like to go up to the pile of stones where Achan and his family were. To say, this is something you really need to pay attention to. It was an opportunity for them to teach the next generation. But not only that, it was an opportunity to remind themselves, to remember. He wanted to look at his children and be reminded of God's goodness. Just think of how you would respond if you were one of them there. Like I said, it's one of those times where I wish I could have been there to experience what it was like. But there is something interesting about all of these examples I've had you read. Okay, there's something in each of these, but is missing in chapter 24. So chapter 24, when they commit themselves to God, there's something that's missing in the situation that shows up all the other times that Joshua uses stones to teach, to remember. This spiritually fatal mistake ended their legacy. There is a phrase that is found in all of these examples, but chapter 24. Each of those accounts have phrases that go along the lines of, which is there unto this day. I don't know if you noticed that. It was something the Lord kind of brought to my attention, and it's something that's true. I'm going to read them out to you again. You don't have to turn to these examples and read them, but I'm just going to read them again for you. Joshua 4:9 says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Okay. Joshua 7:26, and it says, they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned off from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of this place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Joshua 10:27, and it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave, wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. If you were to read Joshua chapter 24, 24 times, you will notice that it never says anything about them visiting it again. Because the thing is with them going back to that place and teaching and remembering, they had to go back to it, didn't they? And it actually states that people would go back to it continuously. But the sad thing is Joshua 24 never says that they visited it again. Verse 28 of Joshua 24:28, Joshua 24:28 says this. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. This gives way to Judges chapter 1 and Judges chapter 2. The people forgot about the most important stone that Joshua ever used. And it's interesting that they visited the stones that represent God's goodness and faithfulness. It's pretty easy to remember how God has blessed us, right? All the commitments that he's made to us, all the provisions that he's given to us. But imagine this for me real quick. And I kind of wonder what happened to that place. That oak tree probably finally died. That stone is covered in moss and other different vegetation. And it's unkept. It was a sanctuary. That place was a sanctuary. It was meant to be kept. It was meant to be visited. But I guarantee you that it was forgotten. Left in ruins. But it's a picture. This was the fatal mistake that Israel had made going into Judges. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28 says this, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." That's a very deep verse. If you know anything about Baptist history, we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful to the teachings that have been passed down from generation to generation for a reason. But sadly, there have been generations that have forgotten to teach why we have these beliefs. There are reasons. Good reasons. Biblical reasons. But that's what Israel did. They told them, their children, God was good. God was this. God was that. Deuteronomy 27:17 also says this, "Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen." There's a curse to be had to those that forget their commitment. Think about it. Like I said before, it's easy for us to remember all the great things God has done for us, all the commitments he's made to us. But the most important commitment in our relationship, God's going to be faithful no matter what. But the most important commitment in our relationship is our commitment to God. I wonder, heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to spend a moment. I don't know if you already have a song picked out to play. I wonder if there's anyone here, if there's anyone here that might be like the Israelites. You've made commitments, and maybe we've forgotten to teach those around us why we believe what we believe. We still have time. We still have influence. My family, distant and close, still have a place in my heart to make a difference. I don't know if anyone in a practical sense may know of someone right now that maybe we need to teach them why we believe what we believe. Actually open up the Bible and give them biblical principle. But also there's another picture in this, and that's us personally. I wonder, is there any commitments that we've made to God that we've forgotten? Maybe we need to revisit that commitment. I wonder if we need to go back to that oak tree, to that stone, clean up that sanctuary, worship God again. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for what you've done. Lord, your faithfulness is, Lord, it's never failing. Lord, how many hundreds and thousands of years did you stick with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the whole lineage? And Lord, you still love them and you still protect them today. Lord, those are your people. But Lord, I am too. Not in the sense of Israel, but Lord, you sent your son to die. I am part of the heir. I'm adopted. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you have that relationship with us. Lord, that you are faithful, you are good to us. But Lord, I pray that I won't forget my commitments. Lord, I pray that I won't forget back in 2007 I committed myself to God. That I gave myself, my life, to ministry, to be focused on something like that. Lord, and I've made many decisions since then. Lord, great decisions to do something and great decisions to not do something. To abstain from things. And Lord, if I forget those commitments, I'll break them. Lord, again, I just thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray that we'll be found faithful at the end. In Jesus Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.